Praise the Lord. Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And Father, we do trust in you. We want to trust in you more. We want to delight ourselves in you, Lord. We want to be all about you, pleasing you, honoring you, because the way you operate, you're such a good God, you just pour out those blessings back upon us, tenfold, a thousandfold. So we just thank you, Lord God. Have your way with us, we pray, here today, Lord. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Welcome. God bless you. Good to see everybody here. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're basically going to be looking at one verse, verse 6. And the title is The Light That Shines. We're going to be talking about light. But before we get to verse 6, we're going to start in verse 3. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That word veiled means hidden. And Paul here says that the gospel is hidden to those who are dying spiritually. We need the gospel. It's light. We're going to be talking about light this morning. And there's three kinds of light. There's the natural light, what God has created that gives us light, and that's the sun. We know the light that the sun provides is vital to life. Without the sun's light, life would not be possible on this planet. Then there's artificial light. Look up at the ceiling. There's an example. Right? This is thank God for Thomas Edison. Because before light bulb was invented, light was generated by flame, by candle, or then somebody figured out to put the candle inside a apparatus, a lantern. But now, we're so spoiled, flip a switch, light. And then there's spiritual light, the light of the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news of how man can get right with God, be saved from judgment for sin. A light which begins and ends with Jesus. And so Paul talks over here about the light of the gospel. And this light gives life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life. Immortality. That means eternal life. Through the gospel, which is about Jesus has saved us. Jesus gives us life by his death and resurrection. And that's the true definition of life. I always say, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no life. People exist. Life is only truly experienced when a person has a relationship with Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But Paul says this light of the gospel is hidden. How? People's minds have been blinded. By who? The God of this age, Satan. I don't know if there's ever been a time in the history of mankind when this is truer than the times we're living in today. People's minds have been blinded. And I hate to give the devil credit, but I got to be realistic. We need to be aware of what's going on. Minds have been blinded to the truth. And people are now believing lies from who? The father of lies. Truths which are clearly shown in Scripture. Satan has blinded people's minds to believe things like there is no God. And the reason people say this is, oh, there's so much evil in the world. Well, God didn't create evil. The Bible tells us our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? He's gotten us to believe the lie, God doesn't love you or care about you. The reason, well, why am I suffering so much? Why am I going through such bad times? God never promised that life on this earth would be heaven. No. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But God uses the tribulations, the troubles that we go through for our benefit, to draw us closer to him. Another lie, God didn't create us. We started out as a single-cell organism, which evolved eventually to apes and then to man. And how did this whole thing start? There was an explosion, the Big Bang Theory. Scientists believe this, but there's one question they can't answer. Let's start with that, okay? There was an explosion. What exploded? Okay, they'll give you an answer. Where did they come from? They can't answer that. Where did they come from? See, we know the truth. We know the truth. In the beginning, God created. And there are many other lies which come up more recently, lies such as homosexuality is not a sin, gender confusion, males are born with female minds and vice versa. But you know what? When I think about it, in truth, people are letting their minds be blinded. They can take the blinders off. Or like Paul, they can have those scales drop from their eyes. It all comes down to Jesus. What do you do with him? And the gospel is about the glory of Jesus, who is the image of God. And if the light, if Jesus is not shining on you from within, you're in darkness. You know, even though it's daytime, if we turn the lights off in the sanctuary, it would be dark. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice it doesn't say you were in darkness. It says you were darkness. It's our state of existence before Jesus changes us into a new creation. I was in darkness. We were in darkness before Jesus came into our lives. Now, thinking back to BC days, I didn't consider myself to be in the darkness? Are you kidding? Life was good. I had friends. I partied. I had a job. I had a beautiful girlfriend who I later married. I wasn't going to let her get away. I was a good person. My parents raised me right. I was a good person. I was not aware Satan had blinded my mind. And if I'd heard that, I would have been upset. Won't you tell me? Satan's the bad guy. I'm not like him. I don't belong to him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. But in fact, if Jesus is not your Savior, the devil has you. It doesn't matter if you're not aware of it. In fact, he prefers it. He prefers it that way. He wants you to trust in your goodness and worship any god except for Jesus. Even if that god is yourself. So looking at now verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul says, we preach Jesus. We preach Jesus. There's no other Savior. There's no other God. And he mentioned being a bondservant. You know, we were slaves to sin before Jesus. Now we're servants unto Jesus. He's our Savior and our Lord. But I want to move on to verse 6. This is where we're going to be spending the rest of our time today. So let's read verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I love the language, the beauty of the words here. It's poetry. And more important, it's truth. And when the truth is about Jesus, it's a beautiful truth because we serve a beautiful Savior. You know, the Bible says he was not particularly handsome physically. There's nothing that we would desire of him because of that as far as physical features. But I believe when we see Jesus face to face, we're never going to have seen a more beautiful person. I believe that. So verse 6 starts out in the beginning. Paul goes back to Genesis. Is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That one verse says it all. He created everything. He created the universe. But starting with verse 3 in Genesis, we see the specifics of creation. All the let there be this, let there be that. And the first thing is mentioned is let there be light. Physical light. Now, darkness was already around. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, simple fact, without light, there's darkness. That's very profound, I know. And usually, darkness is not good. It's better to be able to see, unless you go to the movies, or maybe in the old days, they develop pictures in a dark room. See, the great thing about light is it dispels darkness. It gets rid of it. And so, as I said, we have the light of the sun. We have artificial lights. The sun makes life available. Man-made lights makes life convenient. But there's a more vital, more necessary light that's available to man, a light which gives true life, a light which shines with spectacular beauty and power, a light which has a name, Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Light is necessary for life. Jesus is necessary for eternal life, which is far more important. Now, Jesus did give us physical life, but it's not necessarily a life which will lead us to have a relationship with him. Just because we're breathing doesn't mean we're born again. Jesus said, he who follows me. It means much more than believing that he's real, that he exists. To follow Jesus means to come to him in repentance, to trust him as Lord and Savior, and then to commit one's whole life to him. Then you'll have that real new life, which will last forever. And notice, Jesus said, we'll not walk in darkness. See, there's the proof. We're in darkness apart from having a relationship with him. And so we see that light and life are clearly linked together in the Bible. They're an integral part of each other. Here's a couple verses. Psalm 36, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. In John 1, 4, in him Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is a source of life, and his light provides a way for us to see and understand spiritual matters, to understand what really matters, what's most important. See, when we were in darkness, the things that matter to us, they seem silly now, right? What to do to have a good time? How do I keep myself happy? All about satisfying myself, satisfying the flesh. And the light, Jesus wants to, will do something amazing, something awesome. He shines in our hearts. We read in verse 6, who has shone in our hearts. I love this picture, this image of Jesus shining in our hearts. You know, I've shared before Romans 5:5, one of my most favorite verses, where it says, God has poured his love into our hearts. Now we read, he shines his light into our hearts. How does this happen? It happens when Jesus takes up residence in your heart through faith in him. You know, Paul had a personal experience with light and Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, Paul's on a mission to stamp out the scourge of those who believe Jesus is the Messiah. And so he went about seeking to have Christians arrested and imprisoned. And he believed he was doing God's work. So in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 3, we see, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? A light, apparently bright enough to knock him down. As we know, that was Jesus. And twice, in later accounts about this, Paul referred to that light as a great light and brighter than the sun. It's the light of Jesus that delivered Paul from the darkness of sin. And the light that shined down upon Paul on his road to Damascus, it's the same light that shines in our hearts today. Now, I had a personal experience with Jesus and light, not as dramatic as Paul's, but on my 50th birthday, which was 21 years ago, so you could do the math, at Dan and Jackie's house, Pastor Dan and leadership laid hands on me to become a pastor. Shortly after that, I went to the castle for shepherd school. And the castle is a Christian retreat center. It's in Pennsylvania. And shepherd school was 2 weeks, intense 2 weeks, Bible studies morning, noon, and night, worship, prayer, just an awesome time. But on the weekends, we get some free time. So this one Saturday, we got some free time. So I decided, go take a walk and pray. And you're up in the mountains, and they got these trails, and it's beautiful. So I start walking. Excuse me if I get emotional. So I start walking, and I feel this weight on me. And I start praying, and all I can say is, I'm not worthy. Lord, I'm not worthy. A pastor, it's a high calling. I'm not worthy. So it's a cloudy day, just like today. And I'm walking, and all of a sudden, there's a tree that fell across the path. Now, not so big, I couldn't go over it. But I walked up to that tree, and I fell to my knees, and I'm sobbing. And all I could say is, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy, Lord. And I got my eyes closed. So I don't know, some time passed. And I opened up my eyes, and past the tree on the other side, there was a tiny little hole in the clouds. And the light came shining down, beams of light. It just blew me away. And I looked at that, and I heard the Lord speak to my heart, don't worry about it. I got you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be leading and guiding you. I'm the light of the world. And I got up, and I just felt, whoo, free. And I leaped over that tree. It was like 5 feet high. I stepped over it. I embellished a little bit. It was a tree limb. Doug's saying it's a tree limb. No. I just felt so free, and I walked just rejoicing, praising God. And I didn't go far, and I turned around. It was gone. So there was the Lord just reassuring me. Praise God. So light gives awareness. Light gives us truth and gives us knowledge. Knowledge of what? Well, Paul says, knowledge of the glory of God. You know, we see throughout the Old Testament scenes of the glory of God, and it's referred to as the Shekinah glory. We first see it in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them, they're traveling through the desert, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So it's to go by day and night. Lord God, lead them through the desert by light. And in Exodus 40, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And this is a visible representation of the presence of God among the people. So how is the glory of God made manifest to us today? Paul tells us, the face of Jesus Christ. It's his presence within us. And as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, we have the unique privilege, honor, blessing of the indwelling presence of our Savior. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In Colossians 1, verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you and Christ in me. Now we know Jesus still has a body. He will have it for all eternity, and he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. So the reality of Christ indwelling us is through the presence of his Holy Spirit, who is God. Holy Spirit indwells believers, but because God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one, the reality of God in us, Jesus in us, is through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says this light shines in our hearts to give us something. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Wow. Pretty amazing, being given knowledge of the glory of God. And how is this glory manifested to us? To behold the glory of God, that's a lofty ideal. God is spirit. No one's ever seen him. Paul explains how this can happen. The face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God come in the flesh. God in a human body. I've explained this earlier. When Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father, Jesus' reply, John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, if I've been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? See, the glory of God is seen in the glory of Jesus. And Jesus prayed that we would see his glory and know the glory of his Father. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. The whole chapter of John 17 is a prayer of Jesus praying to his Father. In these verses, he's going to be talking about glory. What's glory? It's a display of God's divine attributes. It's all that makes up who God is. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's eternal. He's merciful, gracious. He's love. That all makes up the glory of God. And to glorify means to make or have glory, to honor, to magnify. So let's read verses 1 to 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And Jesus will be glorified when he rises from the dead. And his Father is glorified by Jesus' obedience to the Father, his love for the Father. And Jesus has already glorified the Father by the miracles and by the cross, the finished work given to him. The cross, a cruel instrument of torture and shame, but an instrument of glorification in God's eyes. And finally, Jesus asked to be restored to the pre-incarnate glory he had in heaven. Let's go down to verses 22 and 23. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, believers in him, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. And these verses refer to the unity of the church. The glory have given them. Glory you gave me, I have given them. You know, we already possess his glory with us. He has given them. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And you know, Jesus is speaking of the unity of the church. We're to be of one accord, regardless of the different churches we attend. If our lives are centered on Jesus Christ, if we want people to see Jesus in us, if we love them with the agape love God has poured in our hearts, God is glorified. Nothing greater we can do with our lives. Nothing greater we can aspire to do with our lives. And the way we live our lives, that's the fruit that is exhibited. And fruit means proof that we're saved and we have a relationship with Jesus. It can and will draw people to him. You know, we're called to make a difference. And this is what I want to focus on right now. You know, we know Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But he also said something else about us in light. This is in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 14. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. He said, I'm the light of the world. Now he's saying to believers in him, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what happens. God gets glorified. Glorify your Father in heaven. See, Jesus is the light. That's capital L. We're lights, lowercase l. You could say big light, little light. But actually, it's more we reflect his light. You know, sometimes the moon can be so bright, it casts shadows. Or you could read a book by it, right? The moon has no light of its own. It's just reflecting the light of the sun. Well, that's what we're to do. Reflect the light of the sun, capital S-O-N. Our lives should reflect who Jesus is. Our lives should be a testimony of his love, his grace, his mercy, of his compassion and love, of his forgiveness. That's a big one. How does Jesus ask us to forgive? Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's the standard God's given us for forgiveness. That's the benchmark. You know, and it's a high calling to have this light and yet have to do something with it. We're not to hide it. We're not to cover it up with timidity, with apprehension, with selfishness. Saying, I can't do that. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not patient enough. Jesus said, let your light shine. Now, I love this. I like to look up the words and look at their original meaning. You know, in New Testament, you look it up in Greek, in the Old Testament, Hebrew. So the New Testament, the Greek word for light is lampo, L-A-M-P-O. I'm not making it up. And that word means to beam, to radiate brilliancy. Doing what we do to honor and magnify him, all for the glory of God. And people will see what we do and hopefully know why we're doing it because of Jesus, and God's glorified. But we have to be careful. We have to check our hearts sometimes before we do anything and ask ourselves, why are we doing it? Or a pat on the back? Hey, that feels good. That feels nice when people telling you how good you are, how great you are, right? But if that's what we seek, then that's our reward. And God's robbed of an opportunity to be glorified. How so? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Our good works are an opportunity for God to be glorified. Now, there's going to be a judgment for believers called the Bema Seat. It's where Christians are rewarded for our service to the Lord here on earth. And we're going to accumulate crowns. And the great thing we get to do with those crowns is lay them before the Lord when we get to heaven. Now, you do things here for personal glory. See, that's your reward. And now we've missed out on a chance for God to be glorified. So how can we make sure our light will be shining for the glory of God? How can we avoid the pitfalls of pride, seeking our own glory? And I can tell you, pride, boy, it's always trying to get in there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul said, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Once darkness. Yep, that was us, apart from Christ. But now, he says, we're light in the Lord. Remember, John said, Father, I in them, and them in me. We're one with Jesus. And the word walk, it means to tread all around, to walk largely as proof of ability. It means to follow, be occupied with. Live largely. Let others know what we're all about. To be occupied with, showing what we're most focused on. And I think of the word obsessed, right? When someone's so obsessed on something, it's like, it seems like it's all they can think about, all they want to do. You know, this might sound wrong, but I think we should be obsessed with Jesus. Right? He's our life. He's the reason we have life. Now, I'm not saying you can't do anything else. Golf, that's okay. Crochet, pickleball, whatever interests you have, that's okay. But we can, no matter what we're doing, we can be giving glory to God. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, my brother Bob Geyer's right in front of me, and he's a golfer. So I'm going to think golf as an example. How can you show the people while you're golfing that, you know, you're a child of God and you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, easy. You hit a bad shot, you don't let certain words come out, right? You just shake it off. You're playing against somebody, you're not trying to cutthroat, you know, and you're having fun. I mean, you could glorify God no matter what we do. And we use the word walk to describe our life according to our faith in Jesus. You ever have people ask you, how's your walk? How's your walk going? Like, how are things going spiritually? So how can we live those lives which glorify God? It's not always easy to put the needs of others before ourselves. We still struggle with the flesh. We're going to do that until we go home. And I've spoke of all the excuses we can come with not to do anything. God doesn't expect or desire that we do what he's called us to do in our own strength. God forbid. That would be a disaster. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What's that word walk mean? It means to march, to walk in step, to conform to. And Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit seeks to glorify God. The flesh seeks to glorify itself. And God has graciously provided power for us to live lives which glorify him and bless others. You know, when Jesus spoke of sending the Holy Spirit after he ascended to heaven, he said this in John 16, verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. We have the power of God to enable us to do whatever God desires of us. It's only by the power of God we can do anything good. I could never stand up here unless it was by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I would be speaking gibberish, and it wouldn't be speaking in tongues. We're to shine. We're to let the love of Jesus flow from us outward to others. He shines in our hearts. We shine upon others. We want people to get saved, right? We want people to know Jesus as their Savior, but many people will never step foot in a church. Many people will never pick up a Bible. How are they going to get saved? How will they see Jesus? By us. Acts 4:13, another verse I love. It says, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized these guys, they had been with Jesus. Wow. Uneducated, untrained. They didn't go to Hebrew school. They didn't go to seminary. They had no theological degrees. And yet, people are marveling because it's so apparent these guys had been spent time with Jesus. Have we spent time with Jesus? Hopefully, yes. We're doing that right now. We're searching the scriptures which speak of Jesus. We have Jesus living in us. Remember, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the indwelling power of his Spirit. We need to have people see Jesus in us so they can see what a wonderful God there is. Fanny Crosby, you might have heard of her. She wrote hymns. And when I Googled how many hymns she wrote, I couldn't believe it. It says between 8,000 and 10,000 hymns. She didn't start writing hymns till she was 40 years old. She was blinded as an infant by the mistake of a doctor her whole life. But you look at her hymns, they show no sign, no hint of bitterness. You see nothing but joy and love for her Lord. She was blinded to the light of the world, but she had a light shining in her. And this is just a few lines from one of her hymns. It says, "Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me does continually dwell." So I think about, if this woman can be a shining light, how about me? How about us? Do we know Jesus personally? Have we spent time with him? If so, we need to let the world know. Let us shine out. Remember, Jesus said, you don't put that light under a basket. You put it up on a lampstand. We need to let our light shine so people will know it's because of Jesus and God will get glorified. So I'd like to pray right now. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior, if anyone listening online, it's a simple prayer. I'm so glad God made it simple. You don't need, you could be untrained and uneducated. You don't need a theological degree. The gospel is easy enough, simple enough for a child to understand it. So pray along with me, either out loud or in your heart. God, I thank you that you love me so much that you sent your only Son to die for me on the cross for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, past, present, future. I believe, Jesus, that you are the Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. And I ask you to be my Savior, that you would come live in my heart. And that from this moment forward, I can live my life blessing you. And I know you want to bless me so much. Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord, I pray now in your precious name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to call up the worship team.